Ja to się chciałem.
Can you figure out a day next week that I'm in school that I can come talk to you? I'm really confused. Yeah, I'm really getting frustrated. I think what it made me is all this, it all started after we started asking questions in class. It seems to me that they're asking, they seem to get so far off the base of what it is that I get confused. They really ask questions that far out, or and I really get confused. I understand most of the app scriptures, but the other scriptures are tying in. I don't know if somebody that has to tie in and not get confused. Which one to tie in?
Let us turn to the 35th Psalm. I might just pick up a couple of scriptures that I think I probably didn't give you the last time because I was trying to get along and having some difficulty doing it. In chapter 34, in verse 5, you'll notice how the order changes. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Then it says, they looked unto him. Who looked unto him? You see, that is the question, because the way it changes, they looked unto him, that's a prophecy. That's a prophecy. See, they looked unto him, that is, unto the Lord, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Now, Jesus enlightened them. He was the light of the world, and he gave them light and made them light. So Romans 1:16 also, they were not ashamed with that verse. And then in the 7th, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them to fear him and deliver them. 91:11. And then in the 20th verse, I don't know whether I mentioned to you this 34th Psalm, verse 20 at least, makes it a messianic psalm. So chapter 34 is also a messianic psalm because of this one verse, if none other. Now, there's other places here that refer to him, as I gave you in the 5th verse, is a messianic verse also, but especially the one that you can't miss is verse 20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And with that, Exodus 12:46, I don't know whether I gave you that or not, John 19:36. You remember that in Exodus, when they came out of Egypt, they had them to take a lamb for a house, and they said that you shall eat all of it, leave none of it till the morning. In that night, during that time, eat all of it. Now, that lamb, of course, was Christ, typified, prophesying of him. And during this long night that we've been going through and the dark ages that the church has gone through and all the time, God means for us to do exactly the same that he commanded them in that night. He wants us to eat all of it and leave none of it till the morning, because if there's anything that you have left undone of the things, if there's anything you've failed to do that he told you to, you'll come short. And you'll stand in the judgment, and you'll be... You have something to fear lest you come short of the promises if you have left any of it. But eat it. As he speaks of the book, eat all of it. I mean, to take the whole Bible and take all of the Bible, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, when he told them to eat the book. So when he told them to eat all of the lamb, that they should eat of it and eat it up. Eat all of it. Leave none of it till morning. But he also said, thou shalt not break a bone. Thou shalt not break a bone. Well, what difference does it make? They broke bones lots of times just to get the marrow from it and so on. But God was giving them a specific sign. Specific sign that would stand among all the other signs as a multiple witness of the truth of God's word when it came to pass. So he said, don't break a bone of it. So then we read in John 19... the Gospel of John 19 and 32. Then came the soldiers. Verse 32 of John 19. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first of the three that were on the cross, and the other which was crucified with him, the two thieves. But when they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. He is pierced. That's rather important also, because that comes in many different places. And forthwith there came out blood and water, another evidence of a broken heart. And he that saw it does bear record right here, and his record is true, and he knoweth that what that he saith true, that you might believe, as it is 1 John 5:6 and Hebrew 9:19, and with that verse there. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. A bone of him shall not be broken. So we have Psalm 34:20. See, that the scripture should be fulfilled. And again another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Telling you, he was pierced. But the time for them to look upon him whom they pierced is not yet. That is yet to come. When they look upon him again whom they pierced, and they'll say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, as it is in Zechariah. A bone of him shall not be broken. So in Psalm 34:20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, the 19th verse, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, that's me. That's for you too, and for me. It does not mean that our bones may not be broken, but it does mean that he'll keep you in all your ways. He'll keep you from all manner of things. That's all-inclusive and a general statement, but it was specifically applied there as a prophecy of the Lord Jesus when he hung on the cross, and they did not break a bone. It had been told them clear back in Egypt when they killed that Passover lamb, don't break a bone. Why? Well, they didn't ask why, maybe, and he didn't tell them why, but now we know why. Again in Psalm, then, hundreds of years later when they were settled in their nation, the psalmist says, a bone of him shall not be broken. Because he, in all his afflictions, he was afflicted for us, and he is the righteous one. He is the holy one. Above all people and men on the face of the earth, this one was God's beloved son, in whom he was well pleased. And if this prophecy was going to be fulfilled to anybody, it would certainly be fulfilled to him, which indeed it was, in a literal sign that John put in the book, so that you may believe, because they broke not his bone. They didn't just not break his bone because he was dead. They broke his bone because God said, you shall not break his bone. The disciples didn't know that at the time either. They knew that afterward. They realized that afterward. And when he wrote the book, he put it in that they might know that they had been fulfilling scriptures. And a bone of him was not broken. It was a sign. But that does not mean that it doesn't also apply to you, that God will keep you, keep his angel, give his angel charge over thee. Now, Satan used it to apply to Jesus. It did apply to him, but it also applies to you and to me also. All of these promises do, but in the measure in which they reach us. And this was definitely a prophecy of the Messiah. All right, then, in the 35th verse. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. You know, we don't take vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And we don't smite back or fight back. But we do go before the Lord and plead with him that he will plead our cause. And he has given us many precious promises that he most certainly would. Now, Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave you, nor forsake you. That is a promise that in all these cases that he will, and then with the multitude of others that we find in the Psalms, and in other portions of the scriptures also, God will not deliver his people over to them only for our chastisement, or only that we might be proven, that we might be tested and tried, but our God is with us always, and we can put our trust in him. Take hold of shield and buckler. Stand up for my help. Isaiah 42:13. With others, of course. Draw out also the spear. Stop the way against them that persecute me. And you know God will do it if he has to hire other heathen nations to do it for you, or somebody else to do it for you. He did for Israel. When certain ones came up against him, God just raised up one of the other heathen nations to come up there and stand for them, or go against their enemies. Many times God did this. You'll notice, in, especially there between Ephraim and Judah, when the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Their enemies come and get them. God would always raise up somebody else until they got to the point of where he couldn't do it for them. He just couldn't do it for them. But until his time was ready, he did so. He will do it for you. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Verse 26 is very close to that. Let them be ashamed, brought to confusion together, that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, that magnify themselves against me. The same thing there, but also we find in Psalm 40 and 14 and 15, Psalm 40, verse 14 and 15, and in Psalm 72 and 3, with that same verse. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Psalm 129, 5. Just a few, you know, and when you find those, you'll find others that lead right from there to another, to another, to another, all through the book. The whole Bible is full of all these reiterances where he says again and again and again, he tells you. And tells you in many different ways, so that no matter what circumstance you're in, if you're in those, any one of those same circumstances, that promise is true to you. So he shows you this not just to certain people, not just to David, not just to certain ones or certain times or certain conditions, but there's a promise of God for every condition. I will keep you in all your ways. I will keep you in all your ways. That your foot may not be taken, may not stumble, and no matter what it is. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Daniel tells you that one of these days, all these nations that are giving so much trouble in the world today will one day be as the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind shall carry them away, that they shall be found no more. They'll all be gone. But he is able also to cause your enemies to be taken away. He had one of my enemies who slapped me in the face because I was preaching the word of God and he didn't like it, testifying to some of the fellows of the plan, and he slapped me in the face and that. About two or three weeks later, as I prayed unto the Lord about a couple of weeks later, God just moved him out, sent him clear into California. You're just getting contrary because he found out. He finally found out that my goodness to him was such and that I wouldn't do anything against him. At first he was a bit cautious, but when he found out that my heart was right in that and I wasn't going to take vengeance back against him and fight with him in the matter, then he began to push forward. See, and he got to finally the place where he did the other. And I also mentioned the scriptures to him on that. But because he was getting so mean in the matter, and he was hindering me and throwing things in the way of my own work so that would hinder me and bother, get me in trouble maybe or something. He was doing all manner of things. And I prayed about it, and God just moved him. Just about 2 weeks he was gone. Saw no more of it. And other times and under other conditions likewise, God either moved them or moved me. And always for the better. I have found it so. I have been able to rely upon him, know that whatever God does is good and it's best. Believe him. Trust him. Even though you can't see it, looks good. Trust him anyway. Go before him and talk to him about it. Let them be as chaff before the wind. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. You know, we have many evidences. And I pray sometimes, I say, oh God, keep us from the evil men, keep us from the thieves and the robbers and the people that would set our house on fire and things like that. Lord, you just send your angel to scare them to death. Jason, it has been done. They've known of absolute cases where they've had evidence that God just did that very sort of thing. He just frightened them to death. When they came to take Jesus and other times in that way, that when the soldiers came up there, they just went backward and fell to the ground. They took him one time, they were going to take him out and push him over the cliffs down in Capernaum and those countries down in there, in Nazareth where he was. But his time was not yet. His time was not yet. He just passed through them. And surprise what you can pass through when the Lord's with you. The angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. You don't always know. You don't always realize what they're doing. They've dug a pit for you. They're hiding you. They've hidden a net to catch you. And there are false churches and false preachers that are hiding their nets to catch people also. We read about some of them the last time, and I guess that was in Ezekiel. For without cause have they hid from me their net, which without cause they've digged for my soul. Likewise they tried to do for Jesus. Likewise they also tried to lay a net for Paul. You remember, they'd sworn that they would kill him. And God just allowed his nephew to hear of the matter and go on to tell some of the leaders that they had done these things, and he gave them protection. He gave Paul protection. Even the Romans took their own horses and saw that he got safely through. When they came out of Babylon to come up, the land was full of thieves and robbers and murderers, hijackers. And the king sent his own men with their horses to go along with Nehemiah when he sent him up there. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. That's what God says he will do. Psalm 141:10 is another place. I won't give you that one, I think, now. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Now that all my bones there seems to direct me directly to Ezekiel 37, to the valley of dry bones. All our bones. These bones are the whole house of Israel. And God is speaking to the whole house of Israel. And also those who have been erupting and all that, God is going to make way that these people shall be brought back unto him. All those who have persecuted, all those who have killed them, all those who have spoken against them falsely, laid their nets for them. Nevertheless, they put their trust in the Lord God. When time will come, God puts his spirit in his people, he will raise them up again. The earth shall cast out her dead, it also says in another place. My dead bodies shall they arise. That all my bones shall say. That's Israel. Israel, see, the Spirit speaking of Israel. All of his people. Psalm 51:8 with that verse. False witnesses did rise up. Always find that. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Romans 8:33. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Now, you see, if I turn to all of these scriptures and read them with you, it would be so much better. It would help an awful lot. But we'd never get through Psalms. We'd never get through. We just couldn't possibly do it. So I'm giving you these things and talking to you about them and mention certain things. The rest of it you'll have to get when you look up the scriptures and study them for yourself. Can't help that because just such a big book and our time seems to get away so fast. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. John 10:32. You see, oftentimes here, these are specific statements concerning the Lord Jesus who suffered these things very definitely. Very definitely. So much so, more than anybody else. More than David. More than anyone else, in fact, perhaps. But he suffered. In all our afflictions, he was afflicted. You see? Tempted in all points like as we are, so that in many, many cases he suffered many of these different things and proved them for us. Proved them for us. And God proved them in his keeping of him, even though it meant death for him, yet God had lifted him up from the grave, brought him forth and set him in a high place. And that's what he does for us, because oftentimes we do have to go through great trouble. Some people are persecuted and even unto death, thrown into prison and even death. Be thou faithful unto death. Be not afraid. Fear not them. See? Even unto death. And I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation in his message to the churches. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. As example, Job 30:25. You remember that Job said, if I were in your place, I'd comfort you. I'd pray for you. I'd help you. I wouldn't condemn you. I'd help you. And so Jesus prayed for those. He wants us to pray for those who despitefully use us also, that we may be the children of the Lord. And my prayer returned into my own bosom, as it was in Matthew 10:13, and in Luke 10:6, where he sent them out. He said, when you go out to preach, in whatever city you go into, inquire who is worthy in that place. And go into a place by let your peace be upon that place. Peace be unto this place, see. But if they won't receive you, and if the Prince of Peace is in that place, why, your peace will be upon them. But if it isn't, and they won't receive you, your peace will return unto you again. There won't be any peace in that place where they won't receive you. See? But if the Lord is there in that place, if these are God's people, and you pronounce peace upon them, God will see that there is peace upon them. God will bless that place. He'll bless that home. But otherwise it returns unto you. Your spirit will return unto you. And so he says here, I prayed for them. He prayed for the wicked. But the wicked continued in their ungodliness. Often those who persecuted continued to persecute, even though he was praying for them. Even though he was praying for them. And my prayer returned into my own bosom. Exactly the same way, for the same reason. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. We must do that. I bowed down heavily. I was really burdened. I took their troubles. I took their burdens upon my own heart. Prayed for them earnestly. Tried to help them and did help them some. Even giving them or helping them or whatever I could do. See, doing that. That's part of our business to do that. Jesus did that. I behaved myself and walked as though he had been my friend or brother. And I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity, they rejoiced, gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects, those who were not of God, whatever, they were cast offs, gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not, even secretly. They did tear me and ceased not. Pardon? Yes. Yes, Job also prayed for his friend after all that they had said about him, made him a liar and spoke against him wrong. He said, they have spoken wrong against me, all these things. And then the Lord comes along and he says, they've not spoken right against, about me. So if they hadn't spoken right about Job and they hadn't spoken right about the Lord, what was left of them that made their what they said worth anything? Somebody asked about that. That's the reason I don't preach from them. They may have said something that if you take it by itself, but if they're in their way of doing things, and that no matter what they said, they were doing wrong because they weren't applying it right, they weren't doing the right thing. So don't take those things which are spoken by the ungodly and use them for a text in your preaching. Don't use them. There's too many other good ones by good men. Don't use theirs, because you'll find yourself applying what they said as though they were righteous, and they were not righteous. Even the devil was not righteous when he quoted scripture and said, the Lord has said he'd take care of you. Sure he did. He'll take care of you that you won't dash your foot against a stone. But he was trying to get Jesus to kill himself, commit suicide, do a foolish thing. Put God to the test when Jesus knew all about that, but he didn't mean for him to jump off the temple or jump out in front of a car just to see if he'll take care of you. God never meant for you to do that. Jump off of the bridge. See? But the devil would have you to do that. He put it in minds of some people. They do that. They're jumping off the bridge every day. They're not going by the word. Not being kept by him either. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. 37:12. Acts 7:54 for another example of their anger. Luke 4:29. Even while you're helping them. Hypocritical mockers. Hypocritical. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I've often thought of that. Have you? I'm sure you have, some of you. How could God ever look on and see what they were doing to Jesus and see him being beaten and see him shove their crown of thorns down on their head in their utter ungodliness and without mercy, lashing him and beating him and seeing him tired and worn and without sleep and sorrowful. Yet, what had he done? Healed the sick, fed the hungry, talked to them about God, offered them a way into the kingdom of heaven. All these things. Many good works have I done unto you. For which of them are you stoning me? I wonder how God could look upon these things. I wonder now how he can look upon some of the things that are taking place in the world. How can he look upon these things, see these things being done, and not do something about it? Well, his time is not yet. And the world has corrupted itself. These things must be. The ungodly must. See, the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full when he sent his people down into Egypt. But by the time he got through there, God was ready to destroy them to the uttermost. A lot of people will condemn God. They say, those people were there first, and he caused his people to come up there and drive them out of their own country. It belonged to them first. It didn't belong to them at all. Amen. It belonged to God and God's people all the time. It belonged for God's man that he put on the earth to be a glory unto himself, not to those ungodly people. They'd gone away from God, and they had refused God and had turned against him so long, so much, that he just let them run their course. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, but after 400 years, you'll come out. By that time, I've had just about all I can take from them. See? I've given them all the opportunity, just like he did to the church. I had that woman Jezebel. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Now he's going to burn her with fire. You mean God's going to destroy any church that's preaching anything about him? Yes. Why? Because they will not preach the truth. They haven't made their people to know Him. They have not caused their people to be joyful in the Lord. But they have kept them in bondage and hid the truth from them and even kept the word from them. And when men begin to print the Bible so that they could read it, they burden the men that printed the book. We wonder how long He can look on. But God's timetable, He has everything a time for all things. He lets man run his ungodly course. He even allows some of His people to suffer under them. But He has promised them an eternal salvation. The righteous taken away, but they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But with the ungodly it's not so. There's no rest for the wicked. No rest. Neither in life here nor in death there. They don't know the rest that's in the Lord. There's no rest in hell where they are. I'm tormented in this flame. And there's a great valley fixed. Can't cross over. Can't be changed. Can't be undone. Already fixed. They've already been judged. They've already been separated. They've already been sorted out. Deliver my darling. Rescue my soul from their destructions. You see, praying himself. And yet, my darling, God's only son. God's only son. My darling. My upright one. Only one. As we were reading the other day. My only one. As Abraham and his son, his only one, he took out as a type of Christ. Psalm 22:20 also. Along with that, Genesis 22:2-16, 22 verses 2 and 16, and Amos 8:10, Zechariah 12:10. Those will also use that word again as an only son. He uses the same Hebrew word. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Jesus taught and preached to all the people. But not only that, he then, his mantle fell upon his apostles and upon all of those appointed and anointed and ordained of them and sent out, and upon all his anointed ones whom God has put his spirit upon to speak his word and to bear witness. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. That's yours, mine, and everyone's else. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. Psalm 69:4, 109:3, 119:161, Lamentation 3:52. John 15:25, all of those will help you to understand and give you a broader. I will give thee thanks. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. And God's promised that he will not do that. Neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Psalms 109:3-5. Again, without a cause. Proverbs 6:13. And 10:10, and Hosea 9:7. That'll be about enough. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. They devise deceitful matters. You remember how that they went out and even hired false witnesses against Jesus. They'll do that against you and against every child of God. You will be persecuted and hated. The world will hate you because they hated him. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, Aha! Our eyes have seen it. Sounds just like in the Sanhedrin there. Matthew 26:65. You have heard his blasphemy. We've heard it. What need we of any further witnesses? We've heard his blasphemy. My, how Jesus blasphemed there. When he acknowledged that he was sent into the world for the truth. And that they would see him coming in the clouds of glory. Blasphemy. But they'll see him. Too late. Too late. This thou hast seen, O Lord. Keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Be sure that God does see everything. God sees every, his eye seeth every precious thing, it says. And precious in his sight are the death of his saints. God sees every one. He said, you're of more value than many sparrows. Not one sparrow falls, but what my Father sees it. You're of more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. You think God doesn't see? But we pray, nevertheless, we pray and he promises. See? Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, because he is righteous, and God will give every man a righteous judgment. God also is merciful. God also is gracious unto his people. And we can depend upon him. We don't change judges with the Lord. We don't have to. He is a righteous judge. He will judge you righteously. Just put yourself in his care and say, Lord, you judge me by thy righteousness. I know that that your righteous judgment will be right concerning me. Cast yourself upon the Lord. Know that God will do right by you. Tom.
Yeah, well, I was just going to say that one verse you said, keep not silence, you know. And, I was going to mention that. I don't think that God wasn't, you know, silent in a sense when Jesus was being crucified, you know, because of the. He sent the earthquake and the darkness covered the land. The temple veil was ripped, and he was showing his displeasure in that way, witnessing in that way.
The rocks were rent, and people knew that something unusual was happening. God certainly made himself manifest. The whole land was dark for 3 hours. Dark. And the winds, and the rocks falling. Earthquake. My, such a feeling. You know, I never had such a feeling as I had coming up out of the Del Sur from down Southern California. Any of you have been up through that Del Sur country? And I came out over that, and all of a sudden the mists and the clouds just came way deep down, and there were some rumblings, there was such a, and that depth and the loneliness of the country, that all of a sudden it just came upon me. I just felt like I was just enveloped in a strange circumstance. It was very, very strange. I've been in lots of strange places, but that was one place. I just felt such a overpowering, hemmed in, close down, and ominous. Anything could have happened. And then I've often thought at that time when Jesus did that, how the people failed. They beat on their breast and returned to their homes in silence. They just, something awful, and they knew something awful was happening. God was not silent. And then when he rolled back the tombs and opened the graves, God certainly manifested some things there at that time, but nothing compared to what God's going to do one of these days when he rises up to shake terribly the earth. lightning, thunders, earthquakes, hailstorms, the mountains moved, and awe at God's certainly going to speak and utter his voice from on high. Did somebody else have a question here? Matthew 27 and what was the verse? 52-53.
What verse?
With that 21st? With 24? 23? 23, okay. Also with that verse 24. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness. Second Thessalonians 1:6 is also a good verse to let us know that he's not just talking to David back there, he's talking to us. I think I'll just look at it for just a second with you. That's 2 Thessalonians 1:6. Notice verse 5, which is a manifest token. Let's read verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, Thessalonians, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Because you see, another place it says, when they beat them, told them, don't you preach or teach in that name anymore. And they went out rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer for his name. Because if any man will live godly, he shall suffer persecution. Because the world will see to it that you do. And the more you are out for God and the more you do and speak for God, the more troubles you're going to have. Now, make up your mind that that's true. Because it will be. If you get to really pouring on the coal and really bringing out the truth, you'll get your enemies will multiply like flies overnight. They sure will. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will recompense it upon their own heads. He will take care of it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We will enter then into that rest which is, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. Here we have much tribulation, but we have a rest now in the heart. We have a rest in our soul. Peace that the world knows nothing about, and resting in him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and rest. I will give you rest. We have that. But we have it in the midst of also tribulations and trials and persecutions. But there is yet a rest for the people of God. And when the time comes, God will call his people unto himself into that eternal rest with God and eternal life. While from them are separated all the persecuted out into outer darkness, away from the glory of his power. And out in utter darkness, where there is no rest for the wicked. Let them not say in their heart, aha, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. 17:14. Because God has said, I will cause them to vomit up that which they have swallowed down. Israel is swallowed up of the Gentiles, but God's going to cause them to let them, my people, go. Let my people go. And they'll let them go when God gets ready. and in such measure as it pleases him. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. They wouldn't have let them go down in Babylon except God had spoken to Cyrus, let my people go. And so it has been at different times. And so it has been when they were in Russia, or that great multitude that came out of Russia and Poland and Germany at World War II. They came out. But those that wouldn't come out when they had a chance, woe unto them that dwell in Meshach now. Let them be ashamed, brought to confusion together, that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say, that is, all those people who are good to God's people, you be good to them. Let them shout for joy and be glad, that favor my righteous cause, yea, that accept the Lord Jesus. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. In this case, the Lord Jesus himself, and then to his people, his church. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Song of Solomon 4:11. Now verse 36. A very difficult first verse. Almost every different translation that you pick up has just taken off on their own on this chapter. And they've made something entirely different. They're not trying even to say. They're not even presuming. In many, many cases, they just leave the Hebrew altogether and go on. But now, I almost have to do the same myself. We know what it means, but you have to find it in many places. And some of them have made that the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. Doesn't make sense, in a way. The transgression of the wicked saith. How can the transgression of the wicked saith? And how can it say it within my heart if David wrote this? And why then does it say there is no fear of God before his eyes? Whose eyes? And some of them have changed my heart to his heart. The transgression of the wicked saith within his heart. And some of the old codices and some of the old manuscripts have it that way. A few, but most of them still have it this way, my heart. And so everyone gives you a different idea of what he's saying. In a way, a sense, some of them quite close. But to me, it means this way. This is what I endeavor to do. So many take the liberty to change the words, especially these new translations. They just change a thing and get clear away from the truth. What I have found over all my years of study is this. If you'll stay right by this written word, even as it is here in the King James Version, you'll come nearer to come out in the truth than you will to follow off after some other person's ideas of what it might be. If you'll stay here and apply it to the rest of the Scripture, because if you're going to find it in King James Version, you'll have to find it according to this translation. Because if you change this, then you've got to change all the rest of it to fit it. If you're going to use the Hebrew off in some other direction, then you'll have to change the Hebrew every place else, and you can't possibly do it. We don't even know what the Hebrew was. We only have to have somebody else's word for that. See what I mean? But I have found out that as God has kept this word and protected it and ordained his people, I believe he had King James 1 to have it printed. I believe that God used it because it was into the language of the people that represented and in fact constituted the greater portion of the exiled people of Israel, where they were together in a place that God told David he'd put them. There's where God's people were gathered together, a convocation of nations in England and in the United States. There's where the people of Israel regathered themselves, both Jews and Ephraimites, Israelites of the northern kingdom. Both of them, the greater portion of those people will be found in these two places. Now, they've managed to get here because God said he would bring them and put them here. for the purpose that he might use them for his purpose. And so if we translate these according to this word, we'll find out that it'll come awfully close to what we have here. And we'll be able to find it, whereas you can't otherwise. Now, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that is, it has been manifested to me in my heart. God has shown it to me. That's what he said he would do. He would guide you. He would bring to you the remembrance of all things whatsoever I've said unto you. It's the only way you can get it translated is if the Holy Spirit brings to you what he has said. The only way anybody else will get it straight. When they have remembrance of what he said here and there and there and there, which fit the same circumstance, then they get the understanding of the translation. So that within my heart, the transgression of the wicked, my heart tells me, the Spirit in my heart, Jesus who dwells in my heart, has shown me, revealed unto me, declared unto me, declared to my heart, the transgression of the wicked is because he has not the fear of God before his eyes, even though he has been righteous. Now, this verse chapter seems to indicate that the person here has known God. He has known God, but he is backslidden. He has gone aside. He even still thinks perhaps he's still doing right, yet he knows he's not doing right also because he's devising mischief. But he's blinded. Their eyes are blinded so that they cannot see. And we have many teachers, many preachers who are preaching behind the pulpit with the Bible open, and they are blind to God's word, and they are doing evil. They're misleading the people, and purposely so in many. They've turned over to psychology and to religions of the world, and they have just thrown themselves wide open to everything of the devil and have gone aside. Any person can be misled if he allows certain things to happen to his heart. The transgression of the wicked is because that the fear of God is no longer, or not in that measure, which will keep him before God. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. He will just go from worse to worse to worse to worse, and pretty soon he doesn't even believe in God. The words, he's not following God. He's not even preaching the word. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. You see, that indicates that he's known, that one time he was wise. One time he did do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He had begun to let down the bars. He had begun to just overlook everything. And just for his own goodwill, feather his own nest. Now, you see, I'm giving you a paraphrase of this, like they did, like they do. But I'm just enlarging upon it. This is what it's saying if you enlarged upon it. Because other scriptures tell you all these things. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. But now, you see, after he sees this, he recognizes, thou art a merciful God. Yet, Lord, you're married to the backslider. You send out your good word. You also speak to his heart. You let him get in trouble. You allow his feet to slip. You allow him to come into sorrow, even down to the death's door, in order to bring him back. Or you may even turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. All these things happen unto men who have known God and have allowed themselves to become proud, self-righteous, or deceitful, or refrain from telling the people the truth because he wants to be popular. All these things have happened, and that is what has apparently happened here in an instant. But he says then, thy righteousness is thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. It's higher than the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. You're still faithful, Lord, to all those that call upon you, and you're married to the backslider. Turn and live, saith the Lord. For why will you die, saith the Lord? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy great kingdom, thy judgments are a great deep. Nevertheless, his judgments stand sure. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Psalm 104, 21, 28. I think I'll better read that with you. Psalm 104, 21, 28. Just about got time to do it. Not getting very far. He pointed the moon for the season. The sun knoweth he's going down. Now make a darkness and it's a night wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and they lay down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy righteousness, so as this great and wide sea wherein are all things creeping, innumerable, both small and great.